If you want to know the role and responsibility of the wife, you can get a CD from last week, and we'll look at the role and responsibility of the husband this morning. So let's open up in a word of prayer. How many of you noticed the front of the building? How many of you didn't notice the front of the building? Okay, when you leave this morning, check out the front of the building. It's different. It's all painted. Look good. Yeah. Guys worked hard on it this week. Aaron and Gene and Terry, Rich, John Dixon was out there slapping mud on the brick. And What'd I do? Anyway, Jim Spiegel, a lot of help, so it was good. Anyway, another quick announcement. If anyone received a letter concerning the Ministry of Good News to Muslims, please see me after the service. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you today, we just want to ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us from your word, that you would bring your living word to life within our hearts, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, that we would grow in our relationship with you and with one another, and especially in the husband-wife relationship. May we all have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us as individuals, and what you desire for us, Lord, as husbands, and how we should minister to our wives. And so, Father, we just want to commit our ways to you now, and we just thank you and praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, chapter 3, verse 1, we'll read over what we looked at last week. It says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Again, we saw that there are 6 verses for the wives, 1 verse for the husbands. Us thick-headed husbands can only handle 1 verse, I've heard. So we got a lot, though, to cover in this 1 verse. And as we'll see, the Holy Spirit has packed a lot of important information and instruction into this 1 verse. In fact, we'll see 4 important areas of responsibility that we husbands need to be aware of, and how we are to relate to our wives physically, intellectually, emotionally, and above all, spiritually. And so these 4 things are found here in verse 1, in verse 7. One way you could look at this verse is that these 4 areas of responsibility that God has given us husbands is, it's like a finely tuned 4-cylinder car. Yeah, there's some 4-cylinder cars that are more than putt-putt cars. You know, look at Dave's little Miata. You know, that thing's pretty quick. But when you're firing on all 4 cylinders, your marriage is going to be great. It's going to be flying down the road. But if your marriage is missing, you know, you're on 2 or 3 cylinders, you're going to be sputtering and, you know, chugging along. So anyway, hopefully this will fine-tune some of our marriages. And as I share this message today, don't look at me like I'm the big expert when it comes to marriage. Like most husbands, there are times when I'm firing on all 4 cylinders and Elizabeth's thinking, "Thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful husband." And then there's other days when she's hearing the Lord say to her, "Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." But we husbands need to learn how to apply this verse in our own lives so we can truly be a blessing to our wives. Now, something that is helpful, guys, is to look at this verse from the perspective that Jesus Christ is the ultimate husband. He's the ultimate example of what a husband is. How loving and gracious and patient and kind he is towards us, his bride, the church. And that's what Paul was doing when he said, if you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he, Jesus, might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, his bride, should be holy and without blemish. And so when we husbands begin to look at our wives as Jesus sees them, as Jesus sees us, we realize, man, that's a lot of love, and that is impossible for me to do. You know, I fall so very short in giving my wife the same love that Jesus gives me. But the Holy Spirit reminds us of these things not to discourage us, not to get us to try to throw in the towel and say, I can't, it's not even worth it, why even try? Not that at all. But he shows us these things with the intention of pointing us to the source, the only source of goodness and kindness and love, and that's Jesus Christ himself. So guys, you need to love your wife just as Christ also loves the church. Now, where in the world are you going to find that love for your wife? Well, the simple answer is you're not going to find that in the world. No amount of rubies and diamonds and, you know, cars and, you know, Kobe Bryant got buying a $4 million ring for his wife because he messed up. That's not going to do it. That's not where you find what you're looking for to make your marriage better. The love you need comes only from God, and God's the source, and he's the one that will fill our hearts. He's the one that will enable us and equip us to love our wives even as Christ loves us. And that's his agape love. Agape love is his love. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. His love is perfect in every way. In other words, we love our wives simply because Jesus loves our wives. And if we're ever going to come close to loving our wives like Jesus loves the church, then we must not ever look at our wives through the lens of the world, because the world's lens looks at women as second-class citizens in some countries. The world's lens looks at women as objects to be lusted after, or hindrances or distractions. And unfortunately, many husbands look at their wives through that worldly lens, but Jesus never does. If anything, Jesus looks at us as his bride, as a beautiful work of art in progress. And I always point people to Ephesians 2:10, where we're told that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The word workmanship, as many of you know, is poema in the Greek, which gives us our word for poem or masterpiece. We are all works of art, in a sense, in God's hands. And he's making something beautiful out of all of our lives. And we need to see each other that way. You know, we're never a distraction to the Lord. We're never a hindrance in God's eyes. But he lovingly and tenderly and patiently shapes us and molds us and does that work within our lives as he's wanting us to be. And the amazing thing is God uses us husbands as instruments in his hands to help build up and encourage and beautify his work within your spouse. You know, we work on each other. Our wives work on us, hopefully, as instruments in God's hands. Not work on us with a 2x4, but as instruments in God's hands. And when you husbands get a hold of that perspective, God can do amazing things to take your marriage to places of greater joy and peace and fulfillment, greater than you've ever known. And the first thing we see here in verse 7 is about our physical relationship that we are to have with our wives. So he says in verse 7, once again, husbands, likewise, dwell with them. And the word dwell means to reside with them. Now, this implies much more than just sharing the same house together. After all, you know, we all share the same house with all kinds of guests. You know, if you have children at home, you're sharing your house with them. You know, if you have pets at home, you're sharing your house with them. If you talk to an entomologist, I can guarantee that he'll say every one of your homes has all kinds of little creepy crawlies and bugs and maybe some rodents underground. So we all dwell in and share the same home, but it's only between a husband and a wife that we have a unique relationship where God says the two shall become one flesh. God has designed only the husband and wife to have that intimate kind of physical relationship. But the only way our physical relationship can really work is if we're spending that, you know, quote unquote, quality time together as husband and wife. And guys, our wives need us to make time for them. Next, your relationship with Christ, your wife should be your top priority. Not your job, not your children, not even your ministry. Your top priority after your relationship with Christ must be your wife. And guys, it's your wife that you need to spend that time with. The two shall become one flesh. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought to love their own wives just as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And guys, if you spend half as much time nourishing and cherishing your wife as you do your own wants and needs and desires, then your wife would be ecstatic. She would be on cloud nine. She would be thrilled to death. But you don't know my wife. You know, she's this way or she's that way. She doesn't even want to spend time with me. Well, another thing about the two becoming one relationship is the fact that oftentimes the wife becomes a reflection of her husband's countenance because of that oneness. And so if you guys don't like what you see in your wife, maybe it's time for you to allow the Lord to search your heart and show you where you're messing up and see if any changes need to be made, because oftentimes a wife becomes a reflection of her husband. And that is so true. I've seen it many times in the years I've been doing ministry and counseling with couples. But David says in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. And guys, we need to do this. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's a wicked way in me, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting, because our hearts are so deceitful, so wicked at times, and we need to have the Holy Spirit searching our hearts out. And so our wives need us to make time for them. And part of that physical togetherness consists of actually spending time communicating with one another. And again, communication is truly the lifeblood in any relationship, especially between a husband and wife. Communication is vital if you want to see it growing strong. A few years back, there was a study that was done that showed that the average couple only spent 40 minutes in actual communication per week. 40 minutes per week between the average husband and wife in the United States. That's not very good. Some of you guys might be thinking, 40 minutes works for me. You know, my wife can pack 40 minutes into 5 minutes, you know, and so that's enough. But communication is vital. It allows us to enter into each other's own little world. But the only way you can enter in is to listen. You know, listen to not only the words that are being spoken, but start listening and caring what their heart is saying. And if you don't start listening now, there's going to be a time when the kids move out or when retirement comes, you're going to look across the table and think, who is that person sitting across from me? I don't even know them. But couples that start learning to listen and communicate with each other, their relationship should keep getting better and better. So husbands, dwell with your wife, not as strangers, but as best friends. Get back to that new relationship, the honeymoon relationship, as lovers once again. You know, the wedding yesterday with Trevor and Melody was just wonderful. I loved it. You know, I mentioned at the wedding, they were probably the easiest couple I've ever done premarital counseling with. Just an awesome walk with the Lord both of them have. Just very compatible in so many ways. And yet they started off as just acquaintances when they met. They grew in their friendship. And then they became best friends. And that's always a good thing when you can truly marry your best friend. Now, that brings us to Peter's second point here in verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. And the Greek word there for understanding is gnosis, and it simply means factual knowledge based on experience. You know that person because you spent time with that person. And so you dwell with your spouse with understanding. Guys, we dwell with our wives, hopefully with understanding. And so we need to know how to relate to our wives intellectually. In other words, guys, we've got to make an effort to learn what makes our wives tick. You know, learn what is good for them. Learn what is pleasing to them. Learn what is blessing to them. But again, you've got to spend time together. Now, as most of you know, Elizabeth and I usually spend, usually once a year, we'll drive out to California together. Just the two of us, 12 hours out there in the same car, 12 hours back in the same car. And it's great, though. I mean, we look forward to it. That's sometimes the best time we have all year, is just when we can finally just get away from everything and everybody, sorry, and just spend that time just talking and communicating with one another. And it's great. We get in a lot of communication during 24 hours. You know, when was the last time you guys did that? You know, I did some math on that. It's 1,440 minutes. So if we average 40 minutes per week, I figure I'm covered for 36 weeks. That'll take me through next March. I'm good, man. I'm caught up. Obviously, I'm just kidding. But seriously, guys, you've got to come to that place of understanding what things are important to your wife. But then realizing you can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't love her the way Christ loves me, unless I'm walking in the Spirit and not after my own stupid flesh. You know, a number of years ago, I asked Elizabeth, and I challenge you guys to do this, but what she thought was the most important thing I could do for her as her husband, and I'll never forget it because I wrote it down. She simply said, you know, show an interest in the things that I'm interested in. That's pretty easy, I think. Show an interest in the things that she has an interest in, things that are important to her. You know, I realize that's really profound, and that's so true, but it's also convicting because I quickly realized that I'm so prone to just want to do things that I'm interested in, not so much things that she's interested in. But I think all of us can go that direction if we're walking in our own strength and in the power of our flesh. But that's important to know what's interesting to her, what's important to her. And God doesn't want us to be just self-absorbed. He wants us to be others-centered, not just self-centered. If you're taking notes, write down Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And that's tough to do. But again, what's tough for us to do becomes a joy when we're committing our ways to the Holy Spirit and walking in the power of the Spirit. And then Paul says in the very next verse in Philippians 2, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And so, husbands, there's nothing wrong with us having, you know, interests and hobbies and things that we like to do, but just don't forget to show an interest in your wife and the things that bring blessing into her life. Again, the two shall become one flesh. And so we need to enter into our wives' world. I know that's tough for us, but we need to learn to recognize and appreciate the God-given differences that He's given each one of us. I mean, we are so different in so many ways, but He's put us together, and to understand that those differences are not there for competition. Those differences are there so we can complement one another. I mean, Elizabeth and her upbringing, you know, kind of the British, you know, I'll get myself in trouble here, but you know, just the way she, you know, soft and gentle and sophisticated in so many ways. She brings that into my world, and you know, I bring a whole lot of different things into her world, things she's probably like, "Oh man, why'd you bring that into our world?" But learning to dwell with each other with understanding goes a long way in making a marriage grow and flourish. And the key to understanding one another is to learn the art of effective communication. You know, to spend that time together. And as you husbands know, if your wife does not get to communicate what's really on her mind, I think her head's going to literally explode. You know, it's kind of like the guy that put the cat in the microwave trying to dry it. You know, kitty all over. And that's what happens, I think, with a wife. When she can't express what's going on in her life, she's going to explode. So women have to get it out. Men, we don't have that strong desire oftentimes to have to talk. I always look back to my best friend Rob out in San Diego. you know, we grew up from little kids playing Little League through high school baseball and into college baseball. And, you know, we went surfing together all the time. And we could spend 4 or 5 hours, you know, throwing the ball, you know, hitting the ball, surfing. You know, we might say 40 or 50 words in 4 or 5 hours. And that was fine. You know, we knew what we were talking about. You know, at the end of the day, we, you know, tomorrow, sure, same time, same place. That's all we had to say. You know, for Elizabeth, it would be more like, so, wasn't that a wonderful day today? Oh, yes, it was. So, shall I pick you up tomorrow? Yes, I'll pick you up at 6 o'clock. We'll be surfing at 6:30. And afterwards, we'll go to Jack in the Box and get a jumbo Jack. You know, and we'll be in class by 9 o'clock. Sounds good. Sounds very good. We'll see you later. Thank you very much. I mean, to us, it was like, same time, same place. Okay, we knew what we were saying. It was just great. And when I met Elizabeth, we decided, yeah, we're going to get married. And I thought, cool, another best friend. I could probably come up with 50 more words in the next 4 or 5 hours with her. And it'll be wonderful. But little did I know. I'm learning. You know, we're 30 years together next March. So I better talk more to her before March gets here, if we want to have 30 years together. But on the whole, women are much better at talking than men. You know, women talk and men grunt. And that's really true. And studies have proven this. Gary Smalley, many years ago, did a study at Harvard University where they put 3- and 4-year-old girls into one room. They put 3- and 4-year-old boys into another room. They just set up the tape recorder and watched them, videotaped and watched them. The little girls, they could talk in complete sentences. They could communicate great. And the little guys, you know, they pretty much just grunted, you know, or they'd pick up a stick, boom, 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 you know, or vroom, vroom. You know, they just made noises. You know, kind of like what I still do. But what they quickly discovered is that, you know, the girls are so much more advanced in communication than the boys were. And unfortunately, many guys are still that way. You know, wife's talking and you're like, huh? Okay. Sure. Okay, let's go. So obviously, guys, many of us need to work on dwelling with our wives with understanding, you know, communicating intelligently with them. You know, I always use the excuse, I've spent the first 6 years of elementary school in speech therapy, and after 6 years, they went to my mom and said, that's the best we can do. Sorry, he's still calling elephants dopadents, you know, and I'm 12 years old. So I use that as an excuse. But you guys don't have that excuse. But Elizabeth gets excited, you know, and I actually will mute the TV when she's talking to me. And she really gets excited when I actually use words like, pardon me, instead of, huh? Or, how are you doing, my dear, instead of, what's that? So anyway, the third important area of responsibility we husbands have here in verse 7, it's on the emotional level. Look at verse 7 again. Peter says here, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, as Peter speaks of the weaker vessel, he's implying that women in general are physically weaker than men are, not spiritually weaker, not emotionally weaker, not intellectually weaker in any ways, and I can testify to that in our own marriage, but the idea is that the wife is like an expensive, beautiful vase that really needs to be taken care of, because what's inside that beautiful, expensive vase is Jesus Christ himself. And we need to treat her with love and respect and encouragement. You know, it's like this vase here with the beautiful flowers in it. You know, that's more like our wives. And us husbands are more like a dirty old bucket, you know, in that sense. You kind of kick it around. It's there. It's durable. It sustains. But giving honor to the wife, it means that the husband respects his wife's feelings, her thoughts, and her desires. It doesn't mean we'll always agree on everything, but it means that we show that love and respect for one another. And it's always sad when a husband lords it over his wife, you know, or he's always putting her down. And I've been guilty of this. You know, you get around a crowd and you start making jokes about your wife or something, and all of a sudden you can just see it over her face. Oh, no, I said the wrong thing again. You know, when am I going to learn? That was just last night, you know. But it's sad. You don't want to be mocking your wife in public or ridiculing her ideas. We need to see our wives as Jesus sees them, again, with love, with compassion, with gentleness and tenderness. And so, guys, we need to get back to that courteous, thoughtful state where we once opened the door for our wives or brought them flowers from Sam's Club. It's still a good deal. Did those little things that showed we really loved them and appreciated them. We really need to rekindle the fire within our marriages, or the fire will go out. And we've seen that time and time again with couples when they don't keep rekindling that fire. But again, we need to be rekindling the fire first and foremost in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's not where it needs to be, everything else is secondary. Everything else will fall apart. But if your relationship with Christ is where it needs to be, it's going to thrive. It's going to flourish. But if your relationship with Christ is not burning, how in the world do you think you can love your wife as Christ loves you? You know, we can't give our wives what we don't have ourselves. And so if we want to extend to her patience and gentleness and kindness and love, where do those things come from? Well, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit according to the truth of God's Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring these things alive within our hearts so we can minister to our wives. And when Jesus wrote his letter to the church of Ephesus, I mean, he told this church, it was a hardworking church, they were very diligent, they had a lot of discernment, they were persevering, but Jesus says, "This I have against you," it's in Revelation 2:4, "that you have left your first love." In other words, they had let the fire in their hearts for Jesus die out and slowly burn out. They're just going through the motions, the passion, the intimacy, the honeymoon kind of relationship they once had with Jesus wasn't there anymore. And that was the whole problem. Jesus says, that's the most important thing, is my relationship with you. I want it to be passionate. I want it to be wonderful. I want it to be growing. I want it to be a first love relationship is simply a honeymoon type of relationship. And if you guys think back to your honeymoon, man, our honeymoon was great. You know, and it was wonderful. It was just exhilarating. It was glorious. I'm not going to go into detail, obviously, but that's what he wants in our relationship with him, where it's just, I can't wait to get back into the Word and see what the Lord has for me today. You know, I can't wait to just spend some time in prayer instead of, Lord, I got a busy day today. I'll catch you later. And then off you go. You know, he wants us to spend that intimate time with him. And so what was Jesus' solution for a marriage that is just going through the motions, that's on the brink of burning out, that has lost the passion and intimacy? Well, he goes on to say there to the church of Ephesus, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." In other words, do you remember where that cooling off period began? You know, do you remember, was it an argument? Was it a misunderstanding about something? And all of a sudden you came to this crossroads and, you know, it kept going and going and further out you got. You need to remember, okay, what was it? And you need to talk about it. What, did I say something that was hurtful? Did I do something that was harmful? Guys, we need to ask the Lord to show us so that we can repent, so that we can go back and make things right with our wives. And that means we need to humble ourselves. And a lot of guys don't want to do this. Oh, it's her fault. No, no, no. It starts with that. We're the head of the household. The two become one flesh. And the wife is, in many ways, a reflection of her husband's walk with the Lord. So guys, you got to get it right with Jesus first. And then go humbly to your wife. Let her know that you want to have a do-over. You know, you want to start fresh. You want to have a new beginning. You want to get back to that honeymoon relationship where it was fun, it was new, it was exciting. And then ladies, the ball's in your court. And if you truly desire to have that first love relationship, you need to humble yourself. And you need to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want to do here. You know, and you need to just say, Lord, you got to take control here. And you need to receive from the Lord all that you're going to need in order to love, honor, and respect your husband. You're going to have to humble yourself before God and receive his grace and his power to forgive your husband if he's done something wrong and stupid. So hopefully it's obvious that Jesus Christ is the only source for everything that we need. you know, for the physical relationship, for the emotional, for the intellectual. And that brings us to the fourth area of responsibility, and we've touched on it already, but it's the most important area. It's a spiritual responsibility. As the head of the home, at the end of verse 7, he says, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, the husband must be the thermostat in the home, setting the emotional and spiritual temperature, while the wife is often the thermometer, letting him know what the temperature is. So guys, what's the spiritual temperature in your home today? Frosty and chilly on a July morning? You know, thunderclouds bursting overhead? You know, what's the temperature? What's going on? The best way to clear the skies in your home and to bring the temperature up is to start getting your priorities in order. And again, number one priority is always our spiritual walk with Jesus. You got to get back to that first love relationship with Christ, because all these other things that we've talked about are simply the byproduct of a healthy, vibrant, personal relationship with the Lord. And then when we are able to see that our wives are joint heirs with us, it says, in the grace of life, what is that all about? We're going to spend eternity with each other. You know, we're not going to be married in heaven. We're going to be like the angels. But, you know, some couples think, yeah, I'll stick it out for 50 years with this knucklehead. And then when we get to heaven, I'm free of him. No, we're joint heirs together. The Lord's going to do wonderful things in both of our lives. And we're going to spend eternity with the Lord in glory. And he wants us to get that relationship going on the right track today, because we're joint heirs together with the Lord in the grace of life, that abundant, everlasting life. Then we're going to experience the joy of walking with the Lord and being his children. And as heirs together with your spouse, you should want to do everything possible to help one another experience all the blessings that God has for each one of you. You know, I want Elizabeth to be blessed. I want her to have joy. I want her to have peace. And I need to be there at times to protect and guard and do certain things to make sure that she is not getting overextended here or there. But husbands, we've got a lot on our plates, but we also have a living hope in Jesus Christ. And through Christ, all things are possible. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. And none of us can as husbands. But God is our source. Look over at 1 Peter 4:8 real quick. He says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And when you're walking in love, fervent love for one another, I guarantee your prayers aren't going to be hindered. In fact, you'll want to pray together. You want to spend that time, not just a quick prayer, see you later, honey, but just seeking the Lord together, knowing that Jesus is in the midst of that time together where the two are gathered together in his name. And it has a binding and a beautiful effect of knitting our hearts together as husband and wife as we spend that time in prayer. And prayer won't be a chore, but a glorious time of fellowship between a husband and wife and Jesus Christ in the midst of our marriage. Any questions? Good. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just your revelation to us of that husband-wife relationship. We see it so clearly there in Ephesians 5, where we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit first and foremost, and then submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, and then wives being in submission to their own husband as unto the Lord, and husbands loving our wives like Christ loves the church. But it's only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you've called us to do, to be what you've called us to be. And Father, I thank you for so many marriages in this room right now that are just tremendous examples of your grace, of your love flowing freely in their lives, examples of your joy in their hearts. Some couples that have been married a short time, others 35, 45, 50 plus years. What an example, Lord, it is to see what can happen when two people submit their ways to you, and there's truly that joy and peace flowing in their lives and in their marriage. And Lord, there might be some couples here that are struggling, that are just being beaten down by the world and their flesh and the devil. There might be couples, Lord, that are struggling in this whole area of submitting one to another. Father, I pray that you would just bring encouragement into their lives. Help them to realize that your word is true and your plans for their marriage are good plans. As we're told in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.